The shir is Miriam's dedicating the shir in memory of her grandmother. Her
name? Rachelea
Ben Shmuel. Rachelea Bat Shmuel. Bat Shmuel. Passed away a year ago, and today is the first yahrzeit of her Petira. So, we should learn in her memory and in her honor. So today we're going to discuss Pinchas. And I'm going to start by reading an email. Like, I was at my uncle's house for Shabbos, because I'm not going to make Shabbos myself. And at his shul, so you know how like people like send emails out or people print out emails? So one of them just like caught my attention. Okay? And this guy had written an email. A guy in his shul had written an email. I'm not going to say his name because I'm not really, you'll see why. Okay? And he said, he writes a little Dvar Torah about Pinchas. And he says, most importantly though, I'm just reading the email. We learned the definition of an emergency. Chil Hashem is an emergency. This is what must make us jump from our seat. I see svarim on the floor all the time, and people saunter over and pick them up. They take their time. What does a sefer care? This is an emergency. A sefer, a book containing the Holy Torah, is sitting on the floor. How could we not rush over? I see Jews dressed to represent Judaism, publicly belying every tenet that we hold dear. This is a chil Hashem. There's nothing else to do. Scream, but somehow we have to take charge of our world. I would like to point out, I'm just skipping a lot. I would like to close by pointing out that I feel very strongly about this, and I'm writing from the heart. Obviously, everyone should consult their Rabbanim about how to act before taking drastic action. But please, for the sake of Chil Hashem, act quickly. This has to stop. Why are you smiling?
Well, I have filters. No, like, you know, it's a nice message, but it's...
It's what? What are you thinking? I know, I say what I'm thinking. Yeah. Burning or pressing about the issue.
I think it's a sefer on the floor.
Go pick it up. You should pick it up.
Pick it up, but I don't think that this is the most burning issue in Judaism today.
Right. So what do you hear? Like, the reason I read you the email, and the emphasis is mine, but it really isn't because I'm reading it from the email. You hear this sort of like burning, like, you know, anxiety about this issue, this svarim on the floor, there's Chil Hashem, we have to scream out. And then he says, yeah, this is really funny, we're going to talk about. Of course, everybody should ask their Rebbe before they scream out without, you know, what to do, but we have to scream out. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to actually talk about this. Because the issue I want to discuss today is obviously the first issue that comes up in Parshat Pinchas, which is the issue of kana'ut, zealotry. Meaning, you hear this guy, you know, this is terrible, somebody has to do something. You know what I'm saying? And on the one hand, and this is the struggle about zealotry, on the one hand, it's a great thing to feel so passionate about something that you just can't let it go. Because all too often, you know, we're just so lackadaisical about, yeah, somebody should do that, somebody should take care of that, somebody should fix this problem. And of course, everybody says somebody should fix a problem, and nobody fixes the problem. But on the other hand, zealotry is a really dangerous thing. You know what I'm saying? You get this, like, what happens when everybody's a zealot about, you know, the svarim on the floor, and this has to be fixed, and that has to be fixed. And where do you draw the line? There's a reason why you can't go crazy about every single thing. So how do you decide when is it appropriate to, like, take a stand, and this has got to change, and it's going to stop? And on the other hand, calm down. Take it easy.
I saw a totally different message from it.
Yeah, from his email?
Yeah, like from the beginning part at least. Like today, too many people aren't enough, like, they're not connected enough to Hashem, even if they're religious. They don't necessarily have Hashem as part of their daily lives and talk to Him constantly and, like, believe in Him strongly.
True.
And that's the message that I get. You see a sefer on the floor, you should think, Kavod Hashem, oh my gosh, this is terrible. You have to run. And that is what one should do.
Okay.
One should run because this is Kavod Hashem.
From seeing a sefer on the floor?
Yes.
Yeah,
it represents Hashem.
That he means, he was talking about Chilul Hashem in general, just using this as an example.
Uh-huh. Okay, I mean, to be my
exactly.
IA and to examine his email wasn't my point. My point really was, the tone really struck me. I personally, when I read it the first time, I thought, it's a little much. I felt like it's a little much. That's just really what I felt. Like, you know, it's important to get worked up about things. But when do we get worked up about things, and when don't we get worked up about things? And what's the danger of getting worked up about things? And obviously, this is the... Right.
Yeah. Well, that's the main thing.
You know?
Yeah.
Well,
I think.
What do you mean?
No, meaning, like, I don't think we should ignore small issues. Like, whether it's, you know, I'm saying... I think everything should get, you know, should be addressed, you know. But to what extent are we putting our energies into that? And,
right. Okay. And how do we do it? And how do we do it? Come to the room. How does it happen is also another question. So obviously, in order to read the beginning of Parshat Pinchas, and Miriam's going to be foisting crisp on us, no problem. Okay. We have to read the end of Parakaf Hei. Turn to the end of Parshat Balak, because the story of Pinchas, the beginning of Pinchas, is really the story of Parshat, the end of Balak. So turn to Parakaf Hei, which is the end of Balak, Pasuk Aleph. Okay? Yes, I will be having this. Thank you. Parakaf Hei Pasuk Aleph. Ayeshev Yisrael Bashitim. The Jewish people sat in Shittim. Vayachal Ha'am Lisnot El Benot Moab. See where I am? The end of Parshat Balak. Perek Kaf Hei. Aleph. This has got to be a Mazonot and a Ha'etz.
Oh, here's Aleph. Is it both? Okay. Mm-hmm. We've been discussing it.
And good.
Can help us.
Is it good?
This is like the new spread every week. I want white people to come, so I've decided to like bump it up a notch.
No, he's not serious.
He's not serious.
She said seriously?
Would that make you come more often? You can. You come every week anyway.
Right. Did you do it without me?
What?
No, Miriam did it.
No, I didn't do it. Miriam did it. It's her grandmother's yahrzeit. Okay. Vayeshev Yisrael b'Shittim. The Jews dwell in Shittim. Vayachal ha'am liznot el benot Moab. The nation began liznot, to act immorally, el, towards the daughters of Moab. Where are the Jews situated?
Just immorally, or is there...
Sex.
Okay.
Yeah. That's not like, I don't know. You know, I'm trying to... Think.
Should they start...
What?
No.
I shouldn't say that. Like, no, sorry. I was trying to say it nicely, and I like, it was
intimate
unclear.
Intimate relations.
Right.
Or...
These notes, Elvin Amor, what's the
note? No. I'm just like... People are so scared to say the word.
No,
people in general, especially rabbis, they are so scared to say the word.
Well, it is a little sensitive because especially in a mixed situation with, whatever. Because we learn the Torah is always speaks b'lashon nikiya, like the Torah has language.
Word.
What?
It's not a bad word.
Sexual relations. Yeah, all right, whatever. I don't know. Okay. Where are the Jews situated? They're in Arvot Moab. Remember the plains of Moab. They're on the mountainside. Now, it's interesting because for whatever reason, how did this happen? I mean, there are midrashim about how specifically it happened, but obviously, like, until now, this is the first time. What's most interesting about this is, until now, the Jews were insulated from their outside environment. Completely and totally isolated. But somehow now we see that there's enough interaction between the Jews and Moab to create the ability for interaction between the Jews and Moab. How'd that happen?
Well, the way I heard it was that there were always some Jews who would go and have a look and then come back and say, oh, you know what, that's all right.
Have a look where? They're in the middle of the desert for 40 years. You know what I'm saying? So now they're like, they killed out a bunch of Midianite, they killed Midian, they killed a bunch of Ammon. Moab, they left alone because they were told to. Okay? But, and now, somehow, they're dwelling for the first time in a place where they have true interaction. True, like, you know what I'm saying? The interaction at first wasn't the sexual interaction. What was it? First, it was probably commercial interaction. And they get to know them, they get more comfortable, however that happens, etc., etc. And before you know it, there's this intermingling to the point where the men feel free to, at the very least, hire Moabite prostitutes. At the very least. Meaning that it was clear that the Midrash tells us that the Moabim, at the behest of Bilam ben Beor, they decided on this plan to weaken the Jewish people successfully. It was a very intelligent plan. And the Moabites, the Moabim, they freed up their women to be available to Jewish men. for free, for money, who knows. But what this shows you is that there's this interaction between the Moavim, between the Anshei Moav, between the Nishei Moav, excuse me, and the Anshei Yisrael, that we would have, it's hard for us to understand. And what's interesting to me is, the first time the Jews have interaction with other people on a personal level, it immediately leads to immorality. Which points to, Tachi, go in the other room, go in the office to close the door so it doesn't make noise, okay? We got plenty of cars, well said. Which points to this idea of the danger of intermingling of Jewish society. And to what degree, and makes sense a little bit, because they were, if you are living in a bubble, and we say this a lot, if you live in a bubble your entire life, and all of a sudden somebody pulls you out of that bubble and says, hey, look at the world. You are not equipped to protect yourself and to make good choices. They're really hard things outside of that bubble.
Too.
What?
See that today too.
Oh, 100%.
No, I was thinking about it. It's like so...
There's certain communities where it's just... They live in a bubble and they're protected, but the second that they get exposed to whatever, or they have to go to work, or all of a sudden things happen.
This is one of the challenges.
And they really don't know how to handle
themselves. You're thinking of certain communities. I'm thinking of this community. This is one of the challenges that we face to some degree, especially with our children. We really do insulate them.
See, I think it's like we're in this middle place.
We try.
Because we're like half in one world and half in the other.
We try. Right. We try. I filter my internet. There's no Chilul Shabbos here. The women are dressed appropriately. You know, they are. It's what it is. It's an extremely, quote-unquote, kosher environment. It doesn't matter the color of our yarmulkes. You know what I'm saying? And then a kid gets out there and he goes to the public library or he sits in Starbucks and he has internet and there's no filter. How do you ensure they make the right choice? It's not a simple matter. Well, not a simple matter. And as you get older, you get more and more anxious about it. Be truthful, you know. Okay, but you can't allow Mizrachi Eloheim. Obviously, this obviously, why you have older kids?
Yeah, so they're outside the neighborhood all the time. So
and they can't. They say
that so kids many things you could
kids grow up in yeshuv life. They can't wait to get out. They find it very stifling. It's a very very well known phenomenon in Israel.
My kids really haven't grown up in yeshuv life. It's only the last couple of years.
Yeah, but Motzei Shabbat comes, and what are they supposed to do? Like, especially during the winter.
There's nothing here to do. They don't do really anything here.
So what do they do?
They hang out with each other.
Do they leave? I mean, Saturday night. If you leave the yeshuv for any reason Saturday night, there's a group of teens tramping out somewhere.
I'm not
about your kids. I don't know. You know what I'm saying?
My kids do it during the week.
Okay.
Saturday night, you said, eh.
And what does it lead to? V'atikvenaham mizivchei Eloheim. They came close to zibachim, the idolatry of Elohim, vayochalam, they ate, vayishtachavu l'Elohim, and they bowed down to their idols. Chazal say that people are ovid avodah zarah for the sake of zinut. Meaning zinut, the koach of zinut will bring you, of sexuality, sorry, sex, will bring you to do a lot of things that you otherwise wouldn't do. And that the Nishay Moav, in order to entice the men, they coerced them to bow down. They said, oh, I'll submit. I'm happy to be with you if you just bow down to my idol. All right, no problem. Vayitzamid Yisrael leBaal Peor, and the Jewish people prostrated themselves to Baal Peor. Vayicharaf Hashem b'Yisrael, and God got angry. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, kach et kol Rashei Ha'am, take the heads of the nation, meaning this was not a small, limited phenomenon. One gets a sense that this became widespread. And you wonder, the details aren't there. How fast did it happen? How long did it take till this became pervasive and prevalent? I want you to hang them. Meaning you have to kill them for violating idolatry. Rashi says, you give them skila, you stone them to death for idolatry, and then those, anyone who gets skila, also you hang them for a period of time, for a very short period of time, actually, as a symbol so people will know. You know that?
After the death?
Yes. For a few hours. V'yashov charon af Hashem Yisrael. That will abate the anger of God from Israel. V'yomer Moshe el shoftei Yisrael, hirgu ish anashav hanitzmadim leBaal Peor. So Moshe says to the shoftim, you guys have to kill the people that are bowing down to Baal Peor. We have to eradicate this cancer that's spreading within the Jewish people. Right? It's a terrible danger. And as we see from the entire Sefer Devarim and from the events that happened later on, Moshe Rabbeinu is petrified. And I think this event colors him of what's going to happen to the Jewish people when they enter into Eretz Yisrael. Right? He says to them over and over and over again, destroy the people that are in Eretz Canaan, because they will bring idolatry into your midst and they will bring about your downfall. And from the Navi we know, he was absolutely right. He was absolutely right. And we struggle with this in general, this idea of creating a Jewish society and the integration, just like we struggle in our yeshuv, like we struggle to what degree is Jewish society supposed to be insulated. Just take any issue. The big thing in the Knesset now they're discussing, should we have Sundays? You don't know that?
Yeah.
Big debate.
Yeah, I'm
what?
I'm
right. I mean, any Anglo, most Anglos are like, Sunday. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? I say to my Israeli friends, I say, it's really hard to get used to not having a Sunday.
But then we won't have a Friday. That's a problem.
I'd much rather not have a Friday, because you don't have a Friday
no,
anyway.
No, I mean...
You'll cook Thursday night, you work on Friday, and Shalom al Yisrael.
People will be Mahal Shabbos, maybe...
That are not.
I'll finish with you.
No, they
are not.
That
are not.
Early.
That are not anyway. Yeah.
But the plan is that you finish early on a Friday and then you make up the hour that you work on an hour later or half an hour later, whatever each day.
Each day. Yeah, no, I mean, it's certainly doable. I mean, people in the Gola.
I used to do that when I used to work.
Do it all the time. Actually, somebody pointed out to me, teachers work 6 days a week. And many teachers prefer, many of the women who teach, prefer. Where are you, Tracy? Where you prefer to work on Friday? Why? Because they say, like, if I don't work on Friday, I lose my day off because I have to spend the whole day preparing for Shabbat. You know, somehow we all in America, I had no problem getting ready for. But it's a more subtle issue. Do we want to be in sync with the rest of the world? I mean, there is an idea. What? Yes, no. You want to?
I would, yeah.
But there's a cultural cost. I just understand that. I understand why yes, and I certainly want a Sunday, but what does it mean for Israel to be in sync with the rest of the world? There's an idea of, you know, especially, there's a pasuk that we didn't discuss, we'll have to discuss it another time, and I sent a blog post about this, I don't know if you read it, a very interesting blog post, Hen'am Levadad Yishkon, that we are a nation Levadad that dwells alone. That the power of the Jewish people is when we're Levadad Yishkon. So is that a curse? Is that a blessing? Is it a blessing? Is it a prophecy? But we're different. The Jewish people are different. We're the only Jewish state. So do we really want to be more like the other people in the world? Do we want people taking off on a Friday? See, if you have Sunday off, then you can take off on a Friday, go to Paris, it's not so far, or go to Turkey, or go to whatever, spend the weekend there, and come back Monday morning. You know what I'm saying? Do we really, like, there's an integration factor. And there's a cost to that. You don't think so? I really think so. Yeah, true. An economic cost.
I think that if Israel wants to...
Well, putting on your spiritual hat, you don't think that... there's something to be said that the days off are Shabbat focused. They are.
Right.
And you take that away.
I'm just saying that maybe in the lives of Israel, because I think that we are in a world that is... That we do exist in a non-Jewish world, even if you're living in Israel. Israel wants to develop, you know, to develop and be able to compete, you know, in technology, whatever it is, and to be able to show itself to the world as, you know, I think Israel wants to, you know.
How is Sunday holding us back? I mean, we seem to be doing pretty well as it is.
Huh? We are doing well as it is, but, you know, I just get the impression that, like, you know, When someone on Thursday in America or wherever expects, you know, is doing business with someone in Israel, isn't going to hear an answer until they get to the office Monday morning. Hmm. There's like a 4-day.
All right. Fair enough.
I'm just saying we're already actually.
Fair enough. That's an interesting phenomenon. See, but the way you say it, it makes me think even more. We already function in a non-Jewish world.
Right.
Do we want to be more like them?
And this I'm just thinking about when Am Yisrael last came to the rest of the world.
And? Not so good, exactly. Okay. So,
I don't know, I don't really miss my Sundays.
You don't? Oh, I totally
do. No, because
do.
When my kids were little, it was birthday parties, it was projects.
Right.
It was,
you had to keep them busy.
No, mm-hmm. You weren't really doing things as a family. I was running to this place, I was running here, I was running there. You had this project and that project. And
my boys had Sunday school.
And I don't know, when I was growing up, we had Sunday school, so
right,
it
that's after dinner.
Like, yeshiva, so yeah. They had Sunday school too, and it was just like one of those things.
Okay. Pasuk Vav. V'hinei ish mi b'nei Yisrael ba. And one of the person from Bnei Israel came. Vayakrev el echav et hamidyanit. He brought the midyanit to his brothers. Meaning, it wasn't that he went out into the strip mall, you know what I'm saying, and did what he did at the local motel. He brought her back. El echav. Le'enei Moshe u'le'enei kol adat Bnei Israel. In front of Moshe and in front of kol adat Israel. V'hema bochim petach omoed. And Moshe and the Nesi'im are crying at the entrance to Ohel Moed. Look at Rashi. You have to see the Rashi. These Midrashim are really, really important. Okay, he took this. Hine ish. Look at Rashi on Pasuk Vav. Nitkapsu shivto shel Shimon etzel Zimri. So the Sheva of Shimon does not come out so nicely in this story. They came close to Shimri. Shaya Nesi Shalehem. V'amrula, they said, Anu nidonim lemita. V'ata Yosheva batel. Meaning the people of Shimon, this is a Shimon operation, this immorality event. So the people of Shimon went to their Nasi and they said, you're our leader, you're our elected representative, go represent us. So how does he represent us? So he says, he takes a woman, he says, I'll take care of this. Who is Moshe to tell me what to do and what not to do? He takes Kazbi Batsur. Who is Kazbi Batsur? Who is she?
A princess.
Rosh Umot Beit Amri. She's the daughter of one of the tribal leaders in Midian. This is not some anybody. Meaning, so he sent a message, or he somehow conveyed, you know, there was something going on between the people of Shimon. Somehow the people of Shimon thought this was the right thing to do. It's unclear what they thought, but like, maybe they said, we're going to settle in this new land, we have these new neighbors, diplomatic relations, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's how the world worked, you know what I'm saying? Hello, this is what happened in the times of our forefathers. It was supposed to happen. We may have family with them. We live with them. They live with us. You told us not to destroy them. Right? Whatever. Who are you to tell us, Moshe, what we can and cannot do? So he initiated. He specifically initiated. He got the woman that he wanted to make his point. Okay? Le'enei Moshe. In the eyes of Moshe. Amru lo. They said to him, hey, Moshe, I'm in Rashi. Moshe, zo asura umuteret. Is this woman Asura or Muteret? Am I allowed to sleep with this woman or not?
Before he slept with her?
Yeah, before. In Tomar Asura, you want to tell me I can't do this? Bat Yitro Mihi Tirulacha. How come my Midianite woman is forbidden and your Midianite woman is Mutar? So Moshe, go stick it. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to do what I'm going to do and you can't do anything to stop me. The Hema Bochim, and they are crying. Nitalma mimenu halacha. Nitalma mimenu halacha. This is Rashi's entire Rashi is based on a sugya and Sanhedrin. The Gemara tells this entire story. It's pretty clear to me. Some midrashim, one gets a sense that the midrash is trying to like fill in the story on its own. Some midrashim, you get a sense that there's a masorah about what happened. And these midrashim, this is not clear the midrashim, it's a very clear, straightforward Gemara telling the story of what happened here. Nit'alma mimenu halacha, what does that mean? Nit'alma mimenu?
Ignoring it.
No. Mimenu from Moshe. This, a nit'alma. Nit'alma.
Hidden from us.
It was
hidden
mimenu.
From us.
No, mimenu. From who? From Moshe. Nit'alma mimenu halacha. Halacha was hidden from him. Meaning, one could say it simply, Moshe forgot. But that doesn't sound what it sounds like to me. What does it sound like? God hid the halacha from him. What's the halacha? Read Rashi in a second. Kol ha-bo'el aramit, kana'im pogim bo. Someone who is bo'el, sleeps with an aramit in public, kana'im pogim bo, you kill him on the spot. This is the halacha. It's a Mishnah in Sanhedrin. Boil or meat, kanaim pogim bo. One gets a sense, right? Kanaim pogim bo. Meaning,
is that in here?
In general, no. Yeah. Oh, you don't have any parentheses?
No.
Yeah, I've got it in.
Oh,
yeah.
You don't? It's in parentheses. It's the Gemara Sanhedrin. But the halacha is.
Oh, I don't have that.
Rashi continues. Be'egel amad Moshe keneged shishim ribo. At the Egel Hazahav, Moshe stood up and stopped it. He stood up to 600,000 people. Shene Emar, Vayitchan ad asher dak. He crushed the egel until it was a fine powder. V'kan rafu yadav. And here, his hands were weakened. He didn't know what to do. He just started crying. Ela kadesh yavo Pinchas v'yito et ha-ra'ui lo. Rather, it was so that Pinchas would come and take what was ra'ui lo, what was worthwhile to him, appropriate for him. The story leaves a number of interesting questions. The first and most important question is, why did God hide the halacha from Moshe?
Because he had married.
Because Moshe married Bat Paro in Mitzrayim, Bat Yitro in Mitzrayim? Tziporah, Bat Yitro? Not to be punished?
No.
Was there anything wrong with Moshe marrying Tziporah?
No,
come on.
Yeah.
Right, there's not. There's, absolutely not.
Yeah, but he was so strict that he might have felt guilty for it.
He might have felt guilty
or
about.
He might have, at this point, separated from her. Maybe.
He did. He had separated from her for other reasons.
Right.
Why did God hide the halacha from Moshe? And what is, let's ask the second question. What is the halacha of Kana'im Pogim Bo? It's a Mishnah. Haboel Aramit Kana'im Pogim Bo. What's a Kana'i? A zealot Pogim Bo. What is Pogim Bo?
Kill.
Right. Okay? Meaning what? Very interesting. Mm-hmm. Meaning what? What don't we do for Bo'ela? Normally, if a person violates halacha, commits an act of sexual impropriety, of sexual prohibition, Tachya. You guys can go outside. No, go outside. Do it on the porch. Okay? If you want
to
do cars. What's the halacha? Hatra'a, edim. There's a process. There's due process. Bring the cars. Or you could do blocks. Okay? Great. There's hatra'a. That worked out well for you. There's hatra'a. There's edim. There's a judicial process. Halacha says, Haboel Aramit, in this case, if you're walking down the street in Yad Binyamin, and you see some guy with some Thai woman, you know what I'm saying? In the middle of, maybe in the middle of public, who knows, like in front of the Mu'atza. It's hard to imagine. You're supposed to kill him. Kana'im Pogimbo. And there's an even more interesting halacha. What happens if I go and see this happening in front of the Mu'atza, some guy with some Thai woman or whatever, in front of the Mu'atza. So I go, Ram to Rav Hadaya, and I ask him a shayla, Rav Hadaya, it's terrible, what should I do? What's he going to tell me?
Is the halacha?
No.
No?
No.
Not today?
No. Even if the halacha were today, he would not tell me, he would not tell me what to do. It's Kana'im Pogimbo.
Zealots?
Yes. Meaning, you can't ask someone and ask for permission to do it. It's an act of kana'ut. It's an act of zealotry. It has to come from inside of you. That's the halakha.
Right, and only someone that it disturbs can do it.
Right, there's no halachic cover for it. You know what I'm saying? But that is the halakha. Moshe Rabbeinu forgot the halacha. Why did God hide the halacha from him?
To give Pinchas a chance.
To give Pinchas a chance? Was the Kadosh Baruch Hu waiting for Pinchas to act? Ah, Pinchas got to act.
It's kind of hard if Moshe was like killing
people.
Moshe were to kill him in front of the...
Yeah.
I guess it would sort of make its message.
Don't you think?
It would, but in some ways...
Didn't Moshe tell everybody to do that? Pirgu ish anashav anitzvadim lebal pa'or. He told them exactly to do exactly that. And so this guy comes up to Moshe in front of everyone in the Beit Din or wherever. They're all sitting around having coffee. Who knows? Brings the woman to Moshe. The Gemara says it in very explicit terms. He grabbed her by the blorit, by the hair, drags her in front of Moshe and says, look at this. See this woman? Right? If I want her, why should I have her? What about your wife? It's like almost hard to believe. It's terrible.
Nervy.
What?
Nervy.
Yeah. Nervy? That's it. I would never. Nervy has a positive connotation. Yeah, a little bit. But, like Moshe Rabbeinu. So, to me, the answer is clear. Why can't God let Moshe act?
Because
because it would look like it's personal. He's doing it to personally, to retrieve his honor. Yeah.
Okay, and therefore?
Well, it wouldn't have been appropriate. Wouldn't have brought out the right message. Would have looked like it was a conflict between Moshe and this person.
Lashon Hara.
Yeah, people would have spoken about him. Oh, he only did that.
As opposed to a person publicly standing in front of Moshe as a spectacle. It's a spectacle.
Well, Pinchas, though, had nothing personal to gain by doing this.
Right.
Whether it's Moshe, you could argue, well, he was being offended.
What happened to Moshe? What did God tell Moshe two parshiot ago? What did we learn about Moshe two parshiot ago? That's become imminently clear. No, in Chukah. Too far ago, I'll tell you. What? Two parshiot ago, we learned what? Miriam died, Aaron died, and what else did we learn? That Moshe would die. Moshe will die too. Meaning, I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hid the halacha from Moshe because he can't solve their problems anymore. Who's that? Meaning, what happens if Moshe was not here? Is it going to be a free-for-all? Is someone going to stand up for the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Meaning, when he's not going to lead them into Eretz Yisrael.
But Yoshua takes over.
What? Yoshua does take over. It's interesting to note that Yoshua takes over next week.
Let's say Pinchas is like the goal is, but he sort of bridges the gap between Moshe and Yoshua.
Correct. Correct.
He introduces the concept of new leadership.
So it is interesting because Moshe, to use American political terms, is a lame duck. Because they know he's going to die. They know he's not going to lead them into Eretz Yisrael, but Moshe has yet to appoint the next leader. So it's a direct challenge to Moshe, but sadly a direct challenge to Moshe is also a direct challenge to Torah, a direct challenge to God. It's a very frightening idea. So Pinchas decides, Pinchas is enraged, he's incensed, he's engulfed with this idea of kana'ut. With this feeling of kana'ut, of zealotry, of anger. And he decides, I'm going to do something about this. Moshe is crying. He goes to Moshe, he says, Moshe, what should I do? And Moshe doesn't answer, or he doesn't even go. He realizes Moshe doesn't know what to do. And he realizes somebody's got to do something. Now, in general, what do we think about people who say, this is terrible. If they're not going to do something about it, I'm going to do something about it. I'll give you an example. In our yeshuv, someone has decided, since we built the yeshuv, for whatever reason, nobody has been able to solve the problem of the stench. Despite their efforts to fix the problem, the poor people in Dona Gimel have to suffer through this stench day in and day out. Do you not? Do you not?
Yes.
I'll tell you what. If they're not going to solve the problem, I'll solve the problem. How do I solve the problem? How hard is it to go and, you know, make it so that the plant isn't able to operate? I don't know, maybe that makes the stench worse. So, you know what I'm saying? What? What? Shut it down. That's right, blow the thing up.
Just have a fan.
Do it in the middle of the night. Nobody gets hurt. Nobody's getting hurt. But if they're not going to solve the problem, gosh darn it, we're going to solve the problem. Because it's not being solved. Now, of course, the day you wake up and realize that this happened, of course, everybody like celebrates privately, right? But what would we say? What do we think about a person like that? What do we call that person?
Crazy.
Crazy? Why? They're not solving the problem.
Right, but in this society, they find out about it,
Why? You were enraged. You were incensed. You took care of the problem. This is the challenge of the kana'ut. Right? A kana'i, a zealot, acts outside of the confines of law. This is what Pinchas did. He didn't act in the confines of law. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't tell him what to do. He doesn't have the instruction in Sanhedrin. Okay? Vayar Pinchas ben Azab ben Aaron HaKohen. Pinchas saw. Okay? Look at Rashi. Vayar ra'a ma'aseh. He saw the act and he remembered. Amar lo le Moshe. He said to Moshe, "Mekublani mimcha. I remember you taught us aboel aramit kana'im pogimbo." Right? Isn't aboel aramit kana'im pogimbo? Right? You have to kill him. Amar le, he says, "Karyana di igrita." Excuse me. Ihu lahave parvanka. He who reads the letter, he should carry out the sentence. Meaning, you said it, you do it. Don't ask me. Miyad vayikach rumach biyado. See, very idea. He asked Moshe for permission, and Moshe said, "I can't tell you what to do." Vayavo achar ish Yisrael el akuba. I don't have time to go into the midrashim. Very interesting midrashim. How did he get in? The people of Shimon were protecting Zimri and Cosby. So he like faked it, he tried to get in. You know what I'm saying? How did he get in? Vayidkor et shnehem. He stabbed them both. Et ish Yisrael ve'et ha'isha el kabata. They were engaged in the middle of their sexual act. He took his spear and he speared them both at once. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to spear a piece of meat? No, I haven't either.
You have to be very strong.
To get through one person.
Yeah. Obviously, he must have been so angry in order to go through two people.
Correct. This was an act. This was anger.
Because
this
all your adrenaline is going and you're angry.
Correct.
And
that's exactly my point. The idea that he would spear two people at once shows you that he was so angry that he could spear through a person and kill a second person. Not a simple matter. Okay? Vatiatzar magayfam yal b'nei Yisrael. And a plague stopped. Plague? What plague? There was a plague? What was the plague?
It's like a disease, you know?
How was there a plague?
So well, from one
is there any record of such a plague?
No, but I think he's considering this act as a beginning of some kind of plague,
and now we got... Hold on one second. And the plague stopped. 24,000 people died in the plague. So this could be the beginning. So a plague was consuming the Jewish people. A plague in which 24,000 people died, perished.
Maybe it was AIDS.
A literal plague?
What else was it? Oh, you mean the plague was the people killing 24,000 people? Is that what it sounds like? Okay. So we don't know what this plague is. I'll leave it to you to figure that out on your own. Okay? And somehow, because it seems like the act of Pinchas stopped the plague. It ended the Magefa. Now we go to our parasha. All of that, 45 minutes. 40 minutes. That's it, by the way. What? Oh, you want me to answer the question? What are you going to do at home otherwise? There's something to discuss. It was a plague. Okay. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe l'emor. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon ha-Kohen. Pinchas, the son of Elazar, son of Aharon ha-Kohen. Heshiv et chamati me'al b'nei Yisrael. He appeased my anger from all the Jewish people. Bekano et kinati b'tocham. When he zealoted my zealousness. You didn't know to zeal was a verb, did you? Right. When he zealed my zeal in their midst. V'lochiliti et b'nei Yisrael b'kinatin. I did not destroy the Jewish people in my zealotry. That's a lot of zealousness. When I zealed my zeal in my zealy zeal. L'chein emor. Hineni noten lo et briti shalom. Therefore, I say, I give him my covenant, my brit of shalom. And, v'hayta lo lezarach hara brit keunat olam. And it will be for him and people after him a brit, a covenant of an eternal kahuna. Tachat asher kinei le'elohav, because he was zealous for his God, vayichaper al b'nei Yisrael. And he avenged b'nei Yisrael. I have a simple question. Was Pinchas's kana'ut good? Was it a good thing for Pinchas to take the law into his own hands and to physically, on his own, kill two people engaged in an immoral act? Was it a good thing? It seems so. Mm-hmm. Right. The problem then is, why shouldn't I blow up the stench plant?
Maybe you should.
Maybe I should.
But there was a halakha that said that in this situation, this is what you should do.
How convenient.
Yeah.
Meaning there's only a few situations of kana'im pogim bo.
That's right.
And every other situation, there is no call for zealotry. You know, there's a phrase, I don't know if you ever heard, you know, like, I don't know where it's from. I don't think it's a midrash. The makom she'ein ish. What is it? Tidal shtadel yot ish. And what does that mean?
When no one's behaving like a mensch.
Meaning what? Like a mensch? No. Like a... When nobody... I always understood it. Maybe you'll tell me I'm wrong. When nobody is standing up for what's right, you have to try to do what's right. Correct?
But trying to do what's right doesn't even sound like that.
True. That's definitely true.
Yeah, we don't know. No, but like, to me this sounds a bit like with Amalek, like the old question. If you literally know who Amalek is, can you just go out and kill the person? And we say no.
Let's say you would get away with it. Let's say nobody would know.
No, but isn't there opinion that the answer is a big no, that you have to wait for Hashem to actually tell you? It's just a hard.
Really?
What
is a mitzvah in the Torah? What are you waiting for?
Well,
you're struggling with your conscience about Amalek, but I think that's going to take us way too far afield. Meaning, if the problem is, if what Pinchas did was a good thing, which clearly it was, because the plague stopped and whatever, where do you draw the line and say, yes, it's good to be a zealot? And where do you say, no, zealotry is not appropriate? Because when I suggested blowing up the sewage plant, you all said, no, that's not appropriate. But it's dangerous, and it could be a carcinogen, and it's a quality of life issue. And they'll be able to work it out. Nobody will get hurt. It's probably, to be honest with you, the best situation. Because now what's holding it back is politics, and this interest, and that interest, and money, and whatever.
I guess when it's related to actual people.
Yeah.
One person to another person, you know, that he's...
But this
he's,
is.
No, but I'm saying, but he's ruining... This could be have been the end of, well, of Am Yisrael.
Ah.
Everybody starts doing all these things, and it's going and going and going, and if he didn't take this act and he didn't do it in order to stop it...
Mm-hmm. So when Am Yisrael is in mortal danger, or... What's that? Yeah. This is the problem. Very good. I didn't even think of that example. That's a classic example. He killed Rabbi. And people out of zealousness. If you would ask him today, you would ask him, did you do the right thing? You'd probably say yes. If you would ask us today, did he fundamentally alter the trajectory of the state of Israel? Without a doubt. Because remember, Rabin had a tremendous charisma, tremendous political power, and had the ability to come to make a deal. Whether he would have or not, we don't know. But he strongly believed in it. He believed in giving away his line. It was give a piece of land for a piece of peace. That was his line. That's what he believed in. He was a liberal. You don't have to agree with him, but that's what he said. And when Amir killed Rabin, and who was the next prime minister of Israel after Rabin? Netanyahu. Was it Netanyahu or Sharon? Sharon, maybe. I don't know. It was a political shift. Amir did what he wanted to do. Was he right? I will officially say for the internet, no. We're going to hold to that. You can't take the law into your own hands. You have a democratically elected people. He was not right. Absolutely not. You have the right to take the law into your own hands. You don't like it. You want to
change
it. What?
Pinchas did.
But
Pinchas did it
for the well-being of the future of Klal Yisrael.
Right.
Yes, but that's a broad...
That's all right.
That's broad. I thought there were certain situations where you die in such a thing. Like if somebody is, let's say, forced to eat kashrut, if forced to eat something that's not kosher, they're going to be killed.
Correct, you eat.
What?
Yeah, b'chai behem.
So chai behem. And so I feel like this, maybe these situations are sort of similar. Like avodah zarah or, what?
No, and normally a person who commits avodah zarah, you have due process. You take him to the court. You don't have the ability. You don't have the right to take the law in your own hands. This is a really dangerous thing. It's a very sensitive thing that we're lauding someone who's taking the law into his own hands and taking man into his own hands, and that Kadosh Baruch Hu seems to. And one could understand why Yigal Amir would look at him and say, "You know what I'm saying? History will look back at me and thank me." Who did it?
Zimri. Sanhedrin.
Correct.
This is what I'm doing.
Correct.
Pinchas saw that. He had all the witnesses around.
And Moshe did nothing. And Moshe did nothing. No, Moshe did nothing. Maybe it's right. Who are you to come and say? And God comes and says, he did the right thing.
He went and spoke to Moshe.
What's that?
He went and asked Moshe. And Moshe didn't say, no, you cannot.
And so it's clear that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on the one hand, likes what happened to what Pinchas did, but the Midrash is incredibly sensitive to the danger of what Pinchas did. Because it is dangerous. What is this Brit Kehunat Olam, and what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu give him? Right, and I'll give him V'ninitin lo et briti shalom. Okay? Says the Midrash. I'm going to read you a couple of Midrashim. Okay. Lama ne'emru kan shtei kina'ot. You have to, there's a very important Midrash that you're just important to be aware of about Pinchas. It says, kano et kina'ati. He says, ha'achat kan ve'achat sha'atid. There's a kana'ut here and a future kana'ut. The Midrash says, anybody know who Pinchas is according to the Midrash? Simcha. Eliyahu Navi. Midrash says, Pinchas ze Eliyahu. You can take it one of two ways. You can take it figuratively, that the personality of Pinchas is the personality of Eliyahu. But many Baale Midrash say no. Pinchas ze Eliyahu. Pinchas, in my younger days, I scoffed at this. Now I'm not so sure. Pinchas literally lived hundreds of years. And the person you know is as Eliyahu HaNavi, later became Pinchas. Now why? The Sforno points out, if you look in the book of Shoftim, right? I don't remember exactly that specific. He says where it is. Sforno points out, okay? If you look later on in the book of Shoftim, one second, Shoftim Yud Aleph Chavvav, it says that when Pinchas showed up, like Pinchas, like when they were counting the Jewish people, or they were, like they were, some event was happening, it says it was in front of Pinchas ben Elazar HaKohen. So you can say it's a different Pinchas. Sforno says no. He says, it's a very interesting idea. This is Arlen, you're listening as you like this. He says, what is Briti Shalom? Sforno says, Shalom Mimalach HaMavet. He received peace from Malach HaMavet. Why? Kinyan Oseh Shalom Bim Romav. You know that pasuk? Doesn't remember. Ki amnam hahefsed lo yikra ela besibat hitnagdut hafachim. Loss occurs when you have hitnagdut hafachim, when you have the opposites interacting with each other, jutting up against each other. But when you are in a situation of inner peace, there is no status of loss. Meaning, God gave Pinchas a sense of complete inner peace, that his entire body, his body and his soul were working in harmony. And when the body and the soul work in harmony, you don't age. Why? Because there's no loss, there's no sense of loss. There's complete peace. There's inner shalom. V'zeh amnam nitkayim b'Pinchas, and this happened to Pinchas, she'herich yamim harbe me'od. Right? That he had very, very, very long life. Okay, Mishar Kol Anshei Doro. So he says, actually, interestingly, he says, that's why people, in the beginning, if you look at the beginning of the Torah, they lived a long time. They lived hundreds and hundreds of years. Why? Because they had this sense of inner peace, body and soul, physicality, spirituality. You know what I'm saying? Because you want long life? Everybody wants the secret of long life. Secret of long life isn't drugs and whatever, it's getting that sense of inner shalom. Very interesting.
Where's that from?
A Sforno. I thought you'd like that. See? You know what I'm saying? Okay.
But kana'ut is exactly the opposite of
it. So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, well said, he blesses Pinchas with the antidote, and he lives forever. One second. What do we know about Eliyahu HaNavi? There's what? He never dies.
And we say he comes back, but comes to our side.
Oh, very good, very good. But what do we know about Eliyahu HaNavi's personality? You should just know. I don't know, do you know if this week is, if next week is Matot or Matot Masay? Is next week a double or a single?
Probably a single.
So that means that we'll read the Haftarah. See if you can find, go to the end of this week's Parsha and go to the Haftarah. We're never going to finish all this today. It's a shame, but no, whatever. The Haftarah of Parshat Pinchas is the very relevant story of Eliyahu HaNavi after Har HaKarmel. Mizanot. After Har HaKarmel. Okay? If you look, you see where it is? You have it? Yad Hashem Hayta El Eliyahu. Okay, do you have the psukim? Because skip to Yud Tet. Okay. Tet. Vayavosham El Hame'ara Vayalen Sham. He came to the tent. He came to the cave. You find it or you don't have it? Somewhere. Might be after the Parsha, right after the end of the Parsha.
It's towards the end of
you see, you guys have it?
We have it.
You have it. You found it? All right, listen. And the word of God comes in. What do you want, Eliyahu? I mean, Eliyahu, you just remind you the story of Eliyahu and Har Carmel. He went to Mount Carmel and he brought the word of God down, and they couldn't believe it, and they sacrifices, and you know what I'm saying? Everybody worshiped God, and what did they go to do right after they worshiped God? After they saw the hand of God, the Spirit of God, what did they do? They went back to their daily lives. They went back to their idolatry. And Eliyahu just lost it. He couldn't take it. And he ran away to the. He ran away. Vayomer. Kano kineti l'Hashem Elokei Tzvachot. Eliyahu says, Kano kineti. I was zealous to you, God, the Lord of hosts. Ki azvu britcha b'nei Yisrael. They abandoned your brit. Vet mizbachotecha harasu. They destroyed your altar. Vet neviyecha hargu b'charev. They killed all the Nevi'im. That's what they did. They killed all the Nevi'im Hashem. Va'ivater ani nevati. And I'm left alone. Va'ivachu et nafshi l'kachna. They want to kill me too. Vayomer, God said to him, "Say ve'amarata bahar lifnei Hashem. Go out and stand on the mountain before God. V'hine Hashem over. God is going to pass. V'ruach gedola v'chazak mefarei karim u'meshaber slaim lifnei Hashem. A great wind will pass. A wind that can destroy that break stones. Just an incredibly powerful wind. Lo b'ruach Hashem. Where is God? God is not in the ruach. V'achar haruach rash." After the ruach is noise, lo b'rash Hashem. God isn't in the noise. Ve'achar harash esh. After the rash, fire. Lo ba'esh Hashem. Ve'achar ha'esh, kol dimama daka. And after the esh, after the fire, there's a small, silent voice, very still voice. Vayhi gishma Eliyahu. He went out. I don't know how to translate literally. In his aderet, in his shining, he went out and stood out. What are you doing, Eliyahu? And he says, "Kano kineti l'Hashem elokei tzvakot." So obviously, the mafreshim go nuts about this. What in the world? What is God trying to tell him? First is the wind, and then the noise, and then the fire, and God isn't in any of them. And where is God? In the small, still voice. And Eliyahu, what does he say still after that? Kano kineti l'Hashem. Eliyahu is the zealot. He's the kanoi. Right? He's incensed. He's angry. He's upset. How could God, you let this happen? How could you let the Jewish people do this to you? They all worship idols and you leave them, you let them. It's terrible. Okay? Pinchas Eliyahu. You know, he says, Ed Briti Eferu, that he spoke, he said, they don't keep the Brit. There's a very interesting midrash. This is actually the Pshat. Where do we see Eliyahu all the time? Where is it? Where does Eliyahu show up? In addition to the Seder? Brit Milah. What does Eliyahu come to every Brit Milah? Zeh Kisei Shel Eliyahu Zecholato. Why do you have to come to every brit?
That's what you sing with, right?
No, well,
connection.
Right.
I don't know.
Okay, most people think, oh, it's such a beautiful thing that Eliyahu would never come to brit milah. The Midrash says the following, okay? Eliyahu spoke about the Jewish people saying, they don't keep your brit. So it's interesting. Kanoki neti. Amar hagla kadosh baruch hu Eliyahu. God says to Eliyahu, le'olam ata mekaneh, you're always a zealot. Kineta b'shitim al giloy arayot. You were like mad. You were a kana. You were a zealot at shitim. Shinar pinchas ben Lazar. The kana tamakane, and now you're also zealous? Meaning that's it? That's all you got? Chayecha, I swear to you. She'en Yisrael osin brit milah ad she'ata ru'eh be'enecha. You will have to go to every brit milah. Meaning what? It's interesting. Don't think about this. Why does God make Eliyahu never come to every brit milah? It's a punishment. You don't have to be such a zealot all the time. There's good in them. See the good. Every brit milah, you're going to come and you're going to look at it. It's a fascinating midah. Like, very different than, this is the seat of Eliyahu, put the baby on the seat, Eliyahu's gonna come, it's a symbol of Mashiach, it's so beautiful. Not exactly. Eliyahu's gonna come and see that you don't have to pay us back. You know, there's no fire, you don't always have to be fire and brimstone. The Jewish people have good in them. So what does Hinei Noten Lo Et Briti Shalom? And so another midrash, okay? 1 second. Amar la Kadosh Baruch Hu. God says, Mahi Umanuti. What is my Umanut? Yes, Kanoa Kinati, but Amar la, he says, Rachaman, Rachum Vechanun. I think I think of my first says, why does the Kadosh Baruch Hu give Pinchas the Brit of Shalom? Because you can't only have Kanaut. So this is the conundrum. It's not an answerable question. There are times that call for taking action. But those kind of times are few and far between. Most times, taking action is an inappropriate thing. Don't blow up, say for anybody listening, don't blow up the sewage plant. It's wrong, it stinks, it's terrible, they should fix it, but we don't take the law into our own hands. What about Pinchas? Really dangerous. Right? The times for Kana'ut are so few and far between, almost, and that's why I started with this guy, like, you know what I'm saying? This is terrible. It's such a terrible thing. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, it is terrible. But what's more effective? Is it going to be more effective if you send out an email telling people how upset you are and how terrible it is? Or try to create a movement to solve the problem that you think is there? But on the other hand, if nobody takes action, then nothing ever gets fixed. There's no yes or no's. Sorry. Like all good issues, it's a struggle.
But he gets kehuna for it. So in his
case, he's rewarded, and you know what I say? Correct. That's exactly you end the issue perfectly. There's no simple answer. He's rewarded. He saved them. He stopped the magefa. And he's punished. All right, we'll stop here.